Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in.
All right, week three in a message series called Blood Work. We talked in week one, if you weren't here, we talked in week one about how within faith and within our kind of Christian, you know, world, if you grew up going to church, if you grew up going to Sunday school, we have a little bit of a fixation with blood. And it can seem a little strange if you're new, you know? Like, you probably have a couple of things that are weird that your family does that seem totally normal to you, but if a friend comes to dinner, they might just be a little bit weirded out, okay? And sometimes, you know, a friend comes to dinner, or somebody who's not from our faith tradition comes to church for the first time. If you happen to be a nun — I don't mean Catholic nun, but N-O-N-E, that is the largest growing religious group in the country via our most recent census. N-O-N-E stand like no religious affiliation. If you are a nun, I have no religious affiliation, and you walk into church for the first time and you hear a group of people in a room, you know, in numbers, talking about being cleansed by the blood and washed in the blood of the Lamb and drinking the blood of Christ at communion, it could be a little weird. That's a weird thing. So in week one, we talked a little bit about why we think about blood as much as we do and why we talk about blood as much as we do. It's because God allows, He allows the blood of Jesus to stand in as payment for our sin. So that when we — thank you for that mercy clap, that was great. When we confess our sins in the here and now, our guilt is lifted up off of us and placed onto the shoulders of Jesus. The blood pays for our sin. So yeah, we talk about that a lot because that's a really, really big deal to us. And then last week, we talked a little bit about a blood disease, a condition called anemia. Now, if you struggle from anemia — anemia is a lack of iron in the blood, which attaches to a deficit in hemoglobin, which causes oxygen to be distributed sparingly through your system. What that means is, if you have anemia, you feel perpetually in a state of weakness, and your heart has to pump extra hard just to get enough oxygen to your organs and tissues and extremities. So if you struggle from anemia, you struggle with feeling winded all the time. You struggle with feeling weak. Your heart is working super hard just to keep you at rest. And then at some point, you have to, you know, climb a flight of stairs, or you run to catch a bus, or lift up something heavy, and your heart just can't take the strain. And so there are a lot of clinical things that can happen as a result of anemia, but the end result ultimately is something called high output heart failure, which simply means you can't keep up, your system can't keep up. And so we talked a little bit last week about how we struggle sometimes with spiritual anemia because we don't feed ourselves. For a lot of people, their weekly meal is coming to church. And we tried to blow that notion up last week. Our goal last week — and I was singular in this goal last week, what I wanted to get done and get across to everybody. So just in case, I don't say this a ton. If you weren't here last week, please go listen to last week's message online. The whole — and I'll sum it up for you here, but you should still go listen to it. The deal is, church is not where you come to be fed. That's a misconception. Church is not where you come to be fed. Church is where we come in numbers to worship the one who is worthy above all things. We don't come to church to be fed. This is not me feeding you and you going, thank you for the meal, and now I'm going to wait till Sunday. When you go out later, you're going to have lunch. You're going to have dinner. You're going to eat again tomorrow. You're going to eat again Tuesday, Wednesday. Nobody is going to get to Thursday and go, yeah, you know what? I ate Sunday. I'm good. You're not going to do that. You're going to eat every day. You have to feed your soul every day. You have to feed you. I can't feed you. You have to feed you, or else you are going to struggle with spiritual anemia. You're going to struggle with weakness, and it's going to be difficult for you even just to hang in there. That was last week's message. Today we're talking about a different blood condition, one which mercifully is far less common than anemia. We're going to talk today about hemophilia. Hemophilia, in simple terms, is an inability to heal. If you struggle with hemophilia, it means that your blood is missing one of the proteins that it takes to make blood clot. So your blood doesn't clot the way normal people's blood would. So A lot of misconceptions about this condition. I actually have a good friend who struggles, who is a hemophiliac, and we talked, had lunch this week, and got to connect a little bit, and he schooled me on a couple of things that I was really grateful for, some new understanding. In my mind, if you struggle with hemophilia, the big scare is if you get cut. You know, so if you have hemophilia, or if you're the worse, if you're the parent of a child who has hemophilia, you're constantly worried. In my mind, you'd be constantly worried that the child would skin their knee or scrape their elbow or get cut because it's difficult to stop the bleeding. It's not impossible to stop the bleeding. That's actually not the biggest scare. If there is a wound, you know that you see where it's bleeding, you can cover it, you can bind it, you can put pressure on it, you can figure out. There are ways you can stop the bleeding. The scary thing, and see if you can see where we're going here in this sermon today, because this is going to preach. The scary thing, if you have hemophilia, is the internal injury, the injury that takes place inside, the injury that takes place in a place where no one can see it. That's the scary thing for the parent of a child who has hemophilia. It's the internal bleeding that's scary. Spiritually speaking, hemophilia relates to our inability to forgive. If we're going to heal from our past wounds, we're gonna have to learn how to forgive. And that's not easy. So it starts with this statement, and I think we can kind of all agree with this, right? Somewhere along the way, we've all been hurt, yes? Somewhere along the way, we've all been hurt. We've all been wounded by others. We wound each other, we hurt each other. Part of the human nature, part of our fallen condition, as human insecurity rules the day for virtually everybody, we wound each other, we hurt each other. Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, that hurt is visited upon people with intention, that hurt is visited upon people with focus. There are times when people hurt others and they mean to hurt them. Other times, and this is hard to get our heads around sometimes, so go with me. Other times, the people that hurt us are just playing the cards they were dealt. I never had a great relationship with my father. In point of fact, my relationship with my father when I was growing up was terrible, absolutely terrible. Would not be an overstatement to say he was abusive, and I just struggled throughout my entire childhood, all of my younger years, earliest recollections, grammar school, middle school, high school, college, that whole just section of my developing life had an awful relationship with my father. In later years, we reconciled. He passed away several years ago, and we were able to reconcile in my later years and got to be friends and cleared the decks, and it was good. But there came a point when I had to come to understand, as maybe some of you have, as my dad dished out stuff to me, as things came my way from my father, as wounding and injury and hurt came to me from my own father, there came a point where I had to come to understand that he was just playing the cards he was dealt. That behavior was learned somewhere. Everybody following me now? That behavior was learned somewhere. He picked that up from someplace along the way. And I'm not trying, this is not to excuse whatever has been done to you. This was not to excuse whatever was done in my life. This is just to help all of us understand, hurt people hurt people. You follow? Hurt people hurt people. That's how it works. So if you received injury, it's not chances are, it's a fact. The person who was the injuring party in that, the one who hurt you, is themselves injured. So at some point, what I had to do, and I think what all of us struggle to do, is to move from anger to compassion. To move from anger where you're like you just, come on. Some of you guys have somebody that you're angry about today. For some of you, there is a wound in your past from which you seem unable to heal. There's a wound from your past that's still bleeding. It's still hemorrhaging. There's still internal wounding going on. And once in a while, you get it cauterized. Once in a while, you get it. I mean, has anybody besides me ever forgiven somebody and then a couple of days later ended up mad at them again? Anybody? Yeah, like, and then, come on, and when that happens, you're like, whoa, it didn't work. The pastor said forgive, and I forgave him, and I felt great, like, you know, Wednesday, but here we are Saturday, and I'm walking around having imaginary conversations with him again. You ever do that? Have imaginary conversations with somebody that you're mad at? Sure. I still have imaginary conversations with my dad. I'm still trying to figure out how to let things go. So understand this, forgiveness, forgiving somebody is two things. It is an event and it is a process. It's an event and a process. The event is when you decide, I'm gonna let this go. Like, I'm gonna set this thing down. And the event is when you decide, all right, I'm gonna stop visiting the scene of the crime in my head. Have you done that? You visit the scene of the crime, you kind of perseverate on it, you go over it again, over and over and over again. What was said, what was done, what was said, what was done. And you revisit that pain because there's something in you that reminds yourself that as you remember the pain, that you are entitled somehow to pay back, that retribution should come, that punishment should come. And so it makes us feel good sometimes. It gives us something to hold on to revisit the scene of the crime and to remember what was done and remember what was said. So we go back and we whirlpool into that world and we dive in and stay put and kind of submerge headlong into that. And sometimes that's how it goes. Like, I'm just going to be honest with you here. I want to give you honesty today because I think we've all experienced, like, let me rephrase. I didn't do that at either of the first two services, but I'm just going to hit you with this. Does anybody today need some plastic fake sermon about how if you just forgive everything, Jesus will just make everything all right, and then it'll all be better? Anybody need? No, don't nobody need that sermon. I've heard that sermon before, and I was dumb enough in my youth to believe it and go, okay, perfect, I'm just going to forgive. And then later, when I got angry again, I felt like it was my fault. Like, when I got angry again, I felt like I had failed. Like, somehow I had done wrong because the anger had returned. So here's kind of what I've come to understand about forgiveness. It is an event and a process. The event is when you decide, I'm going to stop visiting the scene of the crime. I'm going to drop the charges. I'm going to stop waiting for payback. I'm going to stop hoping something terrible. I've never actually prayed that something terrible would happen to a person. But there have been a couple times where I'm like, all right, God, if you drop a piano on that guy, I'm not going to be mad at you about it. Anybody relate to me on this? Okay, yeah. Oh, honesty. Let's have some honesty. Yeah. Yeah, there it is, okay? So there comes a point where you stop secretly hoping that the person in question gets hit by a truck, and you start going, all right, you know what? I'm actually going to let that go. I'm going to set down that backpack full of boulders. And what you realize then is this whole time, you've been carrying that stuff because you want that other person to be punished, and you want them to get what's coming to them, and all you've done is poison yourself. Forgiveness isn't a gift you give the perpetrator. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. Forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. Holding on to it, holding on to the wound, is like drinking poison and hoping they die from it. That's how it works. So at some point, you put down the backpack full of boulders, and you go, Oh, that feels so good. Wow, that's awesome. And it's cathartic. And depending on the severity of the wound and the age of the wound and how long you've been carrying that backpack, woo! I mean, so that can feel amazing. And sometimes there's tears, and sometimes it's beautiful, and you feel light as a feather, and you just can't believe you carried it around so long, and you let it go, and you feel great, and hallelujah. But then what happens is, 2 days later, you're in your car having an imaginary conversation with the person again. You're angry again. It came back. Somehow the anger came back. Here's what I've come to understand about injury, wounding, abuse, when we sustain internal injuries. It's very much like a radioactive event. There's a half-life to it. Do you understand? And when The event is new. When it just happened, it's super radioactive. It's hot. You can't touch it. Which is why... Has anybody here ever tried to forgive somebody too quick and it didn't work? Because you always want to forgive. It's always a good idea to forgive. We always remember, we forgive those who trespass against us. We ask for forgiveness as we forgive those who trespass against us. I should know that by heart. Okay, so the Lord's Prayer contains some pretty powerful stuff, right? Give us this day our daily bread was from last week. Give us this day our daily bread. What's up, buddy? How are you? Give us this day our daily bread, right? That is not just a reference to physical food, that daily bread thing. I know there's at least one of you out there that's like, I don't eat bread. Bread has carbs. I'm on keto. There's at least one person in this room who's angry at the fact that the Bible actually commands you to eat bread. Next time the bread basket comes by, grab it. It's biblical, okay? Do that. Now, but that's not just a reference to physical food. That's a reference to you feeding yourself. And the next line, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We always want to try to forgive, but there are times when it's too nuclear, it's too hot, you're still hemorrhaging, you're still bleeding out, you're still on the operating table. You got to stop bleeding before you can forgive. So as soon as you collect yourself, as soon as you get your wits about you, you want to forgive, you want to start the process, but understand it's a process. It takes a while. And sometimes you have to forgive somebody over and over and over again, and for me, it has been years since I forgave my dad and worked through it and had years of friendship and beauty between us. And then later there are still times I find myself angry and I have to forgive again. And that's the process. But as I age and as I grow older and more distance comes between me and the actual event, the half-life decreases. And it halves itself again and then halves itself again and halves itself again. And in time, the imaginary conversations and the anger becomes less frequent. Everybody with me? Now, another sticking point for us often is this. Some people have an easier time forgiving others and a more difficult time forgiving themselves. I've heard this 100 times. I can forgive others. I know God can forgive others. I can forgive others. I just can't forgive myself. And if that's you, I need to hit you with this. If God declares you innocent, you're innocent. It's God who decides whether or not you and I are guilty of things. He is the judge. Like you heard, like, only God can judge me. That's because he's the judge. He's the one. He's the great arbiter of all that stuff. He's in charge. So if God says you are innocent, if God says you are freed from your sins, you don't get to argue with him. You don't get to go, yeah, you know what, God, I'm sorry. Thank you. I appreciate that offer of forgiveness and freedom. But I actually have higher standards than you. I know you forgive me, but I don't forgive me. You let me off too easy. I hold myself to a higher standard than you, and I still declare myself guilty. You don't get to do that. And that's what you do when you've decided, okay, I believe God can forgive me, but I just can't forgive myself. It doesn't work like that. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We got this up on the screen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We have the verse. There it is. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. No condemnation to those who belong to him. Let me tell you guys a little quick something. Let me tell you about your kids. Uh-oh, is right. Your kids are fantastic. They're just wonderful. I'm very fond of your kids. I think your kids are great. I think they're attractive and intelligent and capable and wonderful, and I think your kids are fantastic. In a broad general sense, a non-specific sense, I could say, I love your kids. I think they're great. But when I see your kids, I don't feel anything like what I feel when I see my kids. You feel me, church? When I see my kids, I go, she's mine. When I see my daughter Mackenzie or my daughter Ryan or my son Timothy, when I look at my kids, my heart lights up and I go, that one's mine. He's mine. She's mine. That's my daughter. That's my son. How many of you know that God looks at you that way? When God sees you, his face lights up. His heart lights up. God doesn't see you and give you like semi-passive aggressive body language. God doesn't shake his head in disapproval. God doesn't give you any of that. When God sees you, his eyes light up and his face lights up and he says, this one's mine, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, and there is no condemnation for you who belong to Jesus Christ. No condemnation for those who are his. So as we draw near to God and as God draws near to us, what we find is, yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard to forgive. It's grueling. It is an event and a process, and it's a process that can take years. It can take a very, very long time. But we find ourselves able to pull it off because God gives us a blood transfusion. God puts his blood inside of us. So now it's not my blood anymore. It's the blood of Jesus Christ coursing through my veins. I'm able to forgive because he forgave me. And so now I don't have to pass that on. Hemophilia is passed on through bloodlines. Queen Victoria had hemophilia, and because of her son Leopold and her daughters, hemophilia spread to the royal families of Spain, Russia, and Germany, and persists in nobility in those countries today. We pass this stuff on. You're liable to pass on what you took in. You're liable to pass on the abuse that you took. It is very normal for families to go through chains, to have a cycle of abuse that gets handed down from generation to generation to generation. But you could get a blood transfusion today and be the one to break that cycle. You could be the one to stop that. I'm still struggling with a lot of this because I'm a country mile from being a great dad. I'm trying. I want to be a good dad. I work at it. But I decided a long time ago that I will never treat my kids the way I was treated as a child. And by God's grace and because of a blood transfusion from my Heavenly Father, I've been able to break that cycle of abuse. And I'm going to tell you, it feels awesome. And you couldn't do that. Because of the exchange. It's a transplant. Listen to this from the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, a little bit obscure, but here we go. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. How many of you know God is a master surgeon and he loves heart transplants? Loves heart transplants. He takes out, I know, you're struggling and you're just, I don't know. I don't know if I buy this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I even believe. Your heart is hard and you're still angry and you kind of want to hold on to the anger because it sort of feels good to hang on to the anger. And that is nothing but a backpack full of boulders. You need to let that go. Begin, have the event and begin the process. It may take a long time, but by God's grace, he can remove that heart of stone and give you a tender, beating, sensitive heart. You will pass on what's in your heart. You pass on to the world around you what's in your heart. We're being real careful right now, aren't we? We're all social distancing. We're wearing masks. We're kind of staying away from each other because we don't want to pass on anything yucky. Right, we want to pass on a virus. You pass on things. You pass on many things besides viruses. You pass on other things to the world around you. You teach what you know, but you replicate what you are. and what you are matters. So as you struggle with forgiveness and as you wrestle with this, you're going to pass that on to the world around you. By God's grace, you can be contagious with his love. By God's grace, you can spread love and forgiveness and mercy to the people around you and be a blessing in the lives of others instead of just wallowing there in that radioactivity, letting that poison own you and rule you. You don't have to do that. And I know this is hard, and I know you're wondering if you could pull that off. Some of you may even be wondering if any of that works. I suppose if you're new, the whole idea of a spiritual heart transplant can be a little bit far-fetched. But faith to believe that God loves you, faith to believe that God today wants to forgive you, was written into your DNA by your Creator. It is, in fact, in your blood. And with that, we're going to pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your house and praise you. Worship your holy name. We thank you for the blood transfusion. We thank you for the heart transplant. We're grateful that, this old, hard, hardened, stony thing of a heart that we sometimes have inside of us can be removed and replaced with something that beats not for vengeance and not for our own satisfaction, but Father, a heart that beats for your glory. May we be a people that live our lives to glorify you and to be a blessing to the world around us. Father, to that end, we need to heal. We need your help to heal. So for myself, and for everybody in this room, all of us, Father, who struggle with our wounds, for all of us watching online who struggle with our wounds and struggle with our past and struggle with our difficulties, give us a new heart that we might be contagious, not with poison, Father, but with your love and with your forgiveness. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.